Dear congregation, we all like to be together for a time of fellowship with family and friends, especially on days like Thanksgiving Day. And children, I'm sure you're looking forward to that day too, to be together with your family. This Thursday, perhaps a brother or a sister or grandparents hope to come from far to join you for that day. You look forward to see them and to be with them. For others among us, it may be not so that togetherness may be experienced, separated from a loved one, perhaps already for years, thinking back of those good days that you were together. Perhaps your family lives far away and there's no way that you can be together on this day. But maybe it is with you as it is and was with Paul and the Philippians. Though Paul was in a prison in Rome, far away from the people in Philippi whom he loved, yet he was close to them in the spirit. He was one with them, being both in the spirit and in fellowship at the throne of grace, both having the mind of Christ. Can people be closer together, really, than being together in that way? We can be together with our family, but if we're not together in the spirit, we're not really together. We may be physically together, but be spiritually together. Then we can be even far apart from one another. None really will be together with so closely with one another as those that are having the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ. Let that be our daily prayer, dear congregation, in this week as we approach Thanksgiving Day, that we may be together on that day, not only physically but truly in the Spirit, having Christ-likeness, having the mind and the Spirit of Christ. Then truly we shall be blessed. The Apostle Paul saw much Christ-likeness among the Philippians, but he longed for more. He desired them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is our need, as it was the need of the Philippians. To that end, we wish to consider with you, with God's help, the passage that we have read earlier, the entire part, verses 19 through verse 30, and we'll read parts of it as we move through it. And we will see as our theme an encouragement to Christ-likeness. In the first place, as a serving Timotheus. In the second place, as a devoted Epaphroditus. An encouragement to Christ-likeness. In the first place, as a serving Timotheus, and in the second place, as a devoted Epaphroditus. Not too long ago, I read that a couple of teenagers in Detroit saw a woman collapse in a telephone booth. She suffered a heart attack. They rushed to help her, carried her to a nearby house, rang the bell, and asked for help. Reply: get off my porch and take her with you. Another story about a doctor in Kentucky. He was on his way to visit a patient when he saw an accident. He stopped, do the obvious, to administer first aid, only to be sued by one of the people whom he helped. The congregation, when you read such stories, and perhaps you have read them too or heard of them, we wonder, is it worth it to be a good Samaritan? Is it worth it to do good? Is it worth it to help others? Is it worth it to sacrifice our time our resources, ourselves? Is it worth the risk? If all we get is unthankfulness or trouble in return. Well, if you look at all these situations and if you look at the world, we would be tempted to withdraw. But not if you look to Jesus Christ. If you see how He came unto His own who received Him not. As He went about doing good, boys and girls, all He did was nothing but doing good. What did He receive in return? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Jesus went about doing good. He was obedient even unto death. In a way of selfless sacrifice, not only to earn salvation for His people, but also to set before us an example of what living truly is to be about. Living unto God, to love God above all, as we have heard this morning, and our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of what we receive in return. We owe already so much to God for all that He has already done for us. You find this self-denying service also with the Apostle Paul. He writes this epistle from a Roman prison. And we have seen already in the first parts of this epistle how his mind and his thoughts is always for others. You've seen that he didn't receive in return always that which he put into it. Much strife and envy in Rome. He charged us to be shining lights in a dark world. And the darkness shouldn't put us off for being lights. And he encourages the Philippians and us to look to Jesus and to be like him in submission, in service, in sacrifice. The first part of this chapter, chapter 2 in the Lord Jesus, is set before us as the pattern. Verses 1 through 11. His life, his example. In the middle part, we saw last time, we see the power of that life. First part, the pattern, Jesus Christ. Then the power, God working in us that which we must work out. He is the energy by which we work it out. Especially in 12 and 13. And now the final part shows us two living proofs. Two examples of sinners who learn to live by grace after the Lord Jesus Christ. Timotheus and Epaphroditus. Though both had the mind of Christ, and both were humble and devoted servants, yet each one had a particular grace that did outshine his other graces. I said a serving Timotheus and a devoted Epaphroditus. That did not mean that Epaphroditus was not a serving man. Neither did it mean that Timothy was not devoted to God and the well-being of the people. But yet Timothy, so we may call him too, had more gifts to be a leader. And so God prepared him to be a servant. We see first of all that Timothy had a servant's mind. We turn once again a moment to our Bibles and read verses 19 through 21. Please, if you open your Bible and follow along as we see what the Lord says through Paul about Timotheus. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. It seems, dear congregation, that the only one like-minded among all the Christians in Rome was Timothy. Verse 20. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. No man like-minded. Except Timothy, of course. Because he's speaking about Timothy. Timothy truly was an example of what we read earlier in this chapter in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now surely there were many true believers in Rome. If you read Romans 16, where the Apostle Paul gives personal greetings to about 25 or 26 individual people named by name. All Christians, all believers. Very evident in the way the Apostle Paul greets them. Yet he gives this testimony about them. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Many of them were not seeking the things which are of Christ, though they were believers. So they were really in contrast with what we read in chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They were not manifesting that life of which the Apostle Paul spoke. Dear congregation, what is it for you, and what is it for me? Is it 2:21, or is it 1:21? Is our picture in for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's? Or is it for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? You see, to claim grace is quite another thing than to live it. To claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is quite something else than to live Him. To be useful in the service of God, we must have Christ's mind, a servant's mind. The Apostle Paul saw that the mind of Christ was in Timothy, truly a servant's mind. Now that was good news, but about Timothy indeed, but bad news about the Church of Rome. You know that the Church in Rome, from chapter 1, we saw that in verses 15 and 16, was torn with envy and with strife. Even among believers, even among those that were to be one, that were to have fellowship in the Spirit, and to have the mind of Christ, a servant's mind. Not so with Paul and Timothy. They were too busy doing God's work. Too busy with doing that which they had to do, that which they were called to do, to be caught up in a party spirit. They refused to waste their energy in all kinds of bickering and arguments. They laid it aside and they went to work. They refused to waste their energy, their time and talents, to spin their wheels and get nowhere. They were busy caring for souls because they were like-minded with Christ. Paul says, I have no man like-minded except Timothy. That's really what he's saying. Who will naturally care for your state? Now we know that no man will do that naturally. That is, by nature. Except for those that truly look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those, caring for others will become natural. For they have received a new nature, a new outlook, new desires. They will care naturally for the state of others. And so with Timothy, he received a servant's mind, the mind of Christ. But secondly, he also received a servant's training. When we are born again, we aren't immediately ready to be leaders. Not until we first learn to serve. That's very striking as we look to this and also the other examples of the apostles. Timothy needed a servant's training, and so do you and I. Timothy had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois. Both were God-fearing women. We don't know exactly when and how Timothy was converted, but probably when Paul came to Derbe on his first missionary journey. But at that time, he did not become immediately Paul's assistant and fellow worker. It took some time. It wasn't until Paul came through the second time, in his second missionary journey, in Acts 16, verse 2, we read that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. He was well reported of not only in Derbe, but even in two other towns. He was well known by the brethren. So Paul took Timothy along when he went on from there to Philippi. And we read about that and we saw that how they came into Philippi to bring the gospel there. Timothy was with Paul. Now, we must not think that new or young believers cannot witness. Timothy was well reported of for doing exactly that. He did witness. He was known to be a living and legible letter of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, by all means, we should not wait to witness to others about the Lord Jesus till we are a mature Christian. For who will ever know when mature is mature enough? Then we would probably go over this world silent always, for who would consider himself a mature Christian? No. This is about being a leader in the church, not about witnessing. Every Christian, every believer is called to witness. But not everyone is called to be a leader of the church. Certainly not a newly converted one. Paul later writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, not a novice, not a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's good for a believer first to grow roots, to be firmly established in the faith, have a good grasp of what the gospel is all about, so that he could convey it to others, so he could counsel others. Just like a tree, the taller the tree is, the deeper the roots have to go in order for the tree not to be blown over by every wind of doctrine. It's good for a believer to be established before he be chosen to be an office bearer, a deacon, an elder, or a minister. And so Timothy had proven to be suitable. He received a servant's training before he met with Paul on the second journey, in the time in between the two journeys, and also afterwards. He says in verse 22 of our chapter, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Notice the emphasis on served with me. How the Apostle Paul didn't speak about lording and ruling, but about serving. Timothy served with the Apostle Paul. On the job training he received as he walked with the Apostle from day to day, as a son with his father. As a father would teach him all kinds of things, as fathers do today. Children, as you go with your father and fix something or go visit a place or do things together, you learn from your dad. He'll do it before you. You just imitate him. You just do it like him. And so you learn a lot of things. So in the past, Even more, people would learn a trade simply by going along with their father. So Timothy went with the Apostle Paul, as with their father. So he got a servant's training. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 through 17, and 2 Timothy 4 also, toward the end of Paul's life, when he writes to Timothy, he gives him a lot of advice how Timothy should continue to work, how Timothy, as it were, should take over the torch that the Apostle Paul had carried first. Timothy says, you carry it further. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Keep doing it, Timothy. So the Apostle Paul trained Timothy to be his successor. Much the same way as Elijah trained Elisha, and Moses trained Joshua. And really in the same way that the Lord Jesus trained his disciples to become apostles. From students to become messengers. To be sent forth. So Timothy not only received a servant's mind when he was born again, but also a servant's training, and also thirdly a servant's reward. To become a leader based on being a servant, a trustworthy, a worthy servant, and so to be a leader. You see, Timothy not only learned how to lead, but he learned how to be led. And that's a very important thing for to be a servant of God, in whichever way. That's not only for ministers, that's not only for office bearers, but that's for all the servants of God. For every single believer is a servant of God. How can we lead others the best if we know how to be led? And so the Apostle Paul sets before us a beautiful example of the mind of Christ at work in Timothy. That Timothy would not lord it over others, but serve. So confirming what Jesus said also in Luke 22, that who's greatest? When they were arguing about who the greatest, the Lord Jesus said, well, who is the greatest one? That's the one who serves. So the Apostle Paul trained Timothy and also exemplified before Timothy what it was to be a servant leader. So the beautiful thing that we see happen here is that Timothy was not only Paul's son in the spirit, that is, because he was not his natural son, but he calls him my beloved son, my dearly beloved son in 2 Timothy 1:2. He was not only his servant because he ministered unto the Apostle Paul, but he also became his successor through a way of fellowship, through a way of humble service. So different from the world's ways. Not lording it over one another as the Gentiles do, Jesus said. Well, truly, these men were living the mind of Christ, were not they? Paul had in Timothy a man whom he could trust. And to receive this position of honor indeed was a reward for Timotheus, to be so trusted by Paul that he could take over his work. But his greatest reward, the servant's reward, is when the servant draws to the Lord and stands before him at the end of his life. The Lord Jesus then speaking and saying in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Dear congregation, what will it be for you and for me when that day comes? For if there is no servant's life, if there is no servant's mind, and no servant's training, there will be no servant's reward. The one cannot be had without the other. But maybe you think, yes, I conceded for Timothy. But Timothy had so many gifts, so many talents, so many privileges. What can I do? I don't have such great talents as he had. Well, maybe the Apostle Paul realized that the Philippians were looking at Timothy in the same way as we do. Maybe he had similar thoughts about Timothy, looking up to him, admiring him, but very much also feeling to stand in his shadow. And they hoped that he would be the messenger to bring this letter. But it wasn't to be. You read it very clearly that it was not Timothy that the Apostle Paul would send, but he would send Epaphroditus. Reading verse 19 and verse 23 that the Apostle is indeed intending to send Timothy, but not yet. 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I will send him, but not yet. And I know my court case, how that ends. I'll send him to you right away. But for now, I need him with me. And then he even says that he's also planning to come himself. I trust in the Lord, verse 24, that I also myself shall come shortly. But not yet. And then he says in verse 24, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I suppose it necessary. It doesn't explain why. Why he thought it necessary. He may have had his own reasons for that. But it's clear that he does not want the people of Philippi to be disappointed that not Timothy comes, but Epaphroditus. And therefore the Apostle Paul goes on to praise Epaphroditus. Not only for their instruction and encouragement, but also for our instruction and encouragement. But that we wish to see in our second point. So in this passage we see an encouragement to Christ-likeness. Not only as a serving Timotheus, but also as a devoted Epaphroditus. The Philippians, you see, may have been disappointed not to see Timotheus, but Epaphroditus bring news from Paul and carry this letter with him. It was understandable in a way, for Timotheus not only was a gifted and successful minister, but he also was, as I said before, with Paul when God began his work in Philippi. Paul and Timotheus together with Silas and Luke, the four of them as they entered into the city, when they met with these women praying by the riverside. So they knew Timothy, had fellowship with him, spent time with them. They were together bound in the bond of fellowship and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Epaphroditus also had a very important place in the church of Philippi. He was their pastor. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds the people of Philippians in 25, he says, but your messenger. He's your messenger, he's your apostle, he's your minister, your servant, your preacher. Don't forget that. Epaphroditus didn't have any of these advantages that Timothy had. He didn't have a Jewish background. He didn't have a God-fearing mother or a God-fearing grandmother. He was a full-blood heathen, Gentile. Perhaps one of the early converts in the church of Philippi. Not as gifted as Timotheus. Didn't have obvious leadership gifts or special teaching capability. We don't know. It doesn't say that. It does say it of Timothy, not only here, but in many other places. We read only about Timothy, or only about Epaphroditus here. We read about Timothy in several other places. Much more a prominent leader. But Epaphroditus had in a very special way the mind of Christ. He had great love, great devotion and self-denial and affection for others. In Philippians 4 verse 18 we read that this Epaphroditus traveled all the way to Rome. That was a journey of a few weeks to bring various gifts from the Philippian church to Paul in prison to refresh him. The Apostle Paul truly appreciated that. We read that he calls it an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Truly a touch of love. To prevent that Epaphroditus would stand too much in the shadow of Timothy, Paul writes this glowing report of Epaphroditus. If your Bible open, you can see how in verse 25 how he says, "My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Especially these first three parts, "my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Imagine how Epaphroditus must have felt when this letter was read for the first time in the church of Philippi. He had carried it there, so he obviously, undoubtedly was present when the letter was opened and read to the church on that Sunday. When the letter was read for the very first time to the very first congregation to whom it was intended, Epaphroditus was sitting there. Paul believed that the people of Philippi needed to hear this. He also believed that Epaphroditus could handle it. This praise. You see, because the Apostle Paul knew that Epaphroditus was a balanced believer, a balanced Christian. He was an established Christian, firmly grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firmly devoted to God, to His glory, and to love God, and to love his neighbor as himself. He was a selfless man who could handle some praise. So he was in the first place a balanced Christian. And if you look at these three descriptions of him, that he was a brother, a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier, it is very striking how that is in parallel and in agreement with what we saw in the first chapter of this epistle. How Epaphroditus lived out that which we had seen in chapter 1. As a brother, he was a partaker of the fellowship of the gospel of Christ. A partaker of the fellowship. He was a brother. He had intimate knowledge, not only with them, but also with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in chapter 1, verse 5, about the fellowship of the gospel. And so this man was a living example. He was a brother in Christ. As a companion in labor, he was a partaker of the furtherance of the gospel. As we saw it in chapter 1, verse 12. He labored for the furtherance of the gospel. And as a fellow soldier, he fought for the faith of the gospel. As we saw that in 1:27. He was an all-round, well-balanced Christian. He was a brother. He was a laborer. He was a soldier. This Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippians of that. He says, don't just look at Timothy. Consider Epaphroditus. Maybe Epaphroditus is not so special to you, Paul says, but to me he is. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He's my fellow soldier. The congregation, it's very important to have such a balanced life, to be such a balanced Christian. All three aspects need to be there. To be a balanced Christian. Is that you? Is that me? We all need to ask that question, to examine ourselves here with Epaphroditus. Not a man with great talents. Yet, he had the mind of Christ. You see, there are those who fight for the faith, who fight for truth at the expense of fellowship with other believers, at the expense of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not balanced. Others, perhaps, are very zealous for the furtherance of the gospel, to bring the word out to other places, to be very instrumental in that, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, but they overlook their own need for the gospel. They're not a balanced Christian. Others, again, fellowship so much with one another, with other believers, that they totally overlook that the gospel must be brought to others as well. Also not a balanced Christian. The congregation, where do you fit in? Are you, am I, such an unbalanced Christian? Or are we like Epaphroditus? What would Paul have said of you and of me if he would have had to give a description of us? Would he say of you, he is my brother, or she is my sister? The Apostle Paul commends the women in Philippi which labored with him. You see that in chapter 4, verse 3. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Would he say, my sister, my brother, if he would think of you? Would he say, my companion in labor and my fellow soldier? All three aspects. If there is a right balance in our lives by the grace of God, then there is a desire to spend and to be spent in the service of God. But then there cannot be one of the three lacking. All three are very important. And they were clearly evident in Epaphroditus. The Apostle Paul sets him before us as an example of the entire chapter 1. And then chapter 2, the mind of Christ and the power of God that work in him. So that Epaphroditus truly, by God's grace, is working it out in the service of God. So he truly was a balanced Christian. But he also, secondly, was a burdened Christian. A burdened Christian. You see, he was not one who asked what the church could do for him, but what he could do for the church. How he could be of use. He desired to be of use in the work of God. Even with the few talents he had. Is that your desire? To be of use in the church? Maybe not like a Timothy, but perhaps like an Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was burdened with the well-being of Paul and of the Philippians. Actually, quite interesting, isn't it? How he was caught in the middle. He had the desire to go to Rome and to minister to Paul, but at the same time, he had the desire to be back with his beloved church in Philippi. But he couldn't, because when he arrived, he got sick. He became sick. We read that in verse 26. He desired to bring gifts to the Apostle Paul. Not only to bring gifts, but to bring himself, to minister to Paul's wants. Paul says in verse 25, he that ministered to my wants. Very gracious of the Apostle Paul. Because you wonder indeed how much Epaphroditus was able to minister, being sick there. So he couldn't do what he desired to do. He couldn't go back home to Philippi either. You wonder what he had thought when he was there lying in his bed, sick unto death. Can you imagine how he felt? Useless. Have you ever felt useless that way? Desiring to do God's service, having few talents, and then to be sick in bed. You can just imagine that he probably thought that he was not doing God's work, that he was not in the right way. Else why would God allow him to be sick? Maybe he was more of a burden to the Apostle Paul than of help. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. He says, he ministered to my wants. Who knows how he ministered to the wants of the Apostle Paul? Perhaps even by bearing his affliction so graciously and so patiently. Who knows? We do not know. But we can imagine, can't we? To be in a place and to desire to do service and to not be able to. And then Paul says in verse 26, amazing words, he says, for he longed after you all. He speaks, of course, to the Philippians. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. He was full of heaviness. He was burdened. He was distressed. Not for himself. Though he was sick unto death, he was not burdened for himself, but for them. His heart went out to the people of Philippi. He longed to be there. And he's distressed because they are worried about him. They're concerned about him. They must have heard it somehow that he had fallen sick. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them of that. He says, remember how you were worried about Epaphroditus? How you love him? And how he loves you? Don't be disappointed now when he comes instead of Timothy. He was full of heaviness. He truly had the mind of Christ, dear congregation. These words, full of heaviness, are the very same ones as we read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read in Mark 14:33, where Jesus began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Same words. Not for himself, but for us, for sinners. Epaphroditus had the mind of Christ in a very special way, in a very real and affectionate way, in a very way of self-denying, as the Lord Jesus denied himself and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. For others, Epaphroditus truly lived his name. His name means charming or loving. He truly displayed that in his life. A holy devotion and self-forgetfulness. His self-denial when it came to serving and to be of use in the work of God. Not only when we read in verse 27 that he was sick unto death, but we read it also in verse 30 again, and then we read, because for the work of Christ he was nigh to death, not regarding his life to supply a lack of service toward me. He did not regard his life. He was sick unto death for the work of Christ. He had given himself so much into serving others that his health became at a risk. Really, that's what these words, not regarding his life, literally mean in the Greek. He risked his life. He was so devoted to the well-being of others. He totally overlooked and forgot his own needs. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we must be careless about our own body and our own health. But it shows an attitude, a Christ-likeness. He considered his life to be of no value in comparison to the salvation of souls. With the needs of his church back home in Philippi. Dear congregation, are you a burdened Christian like Epaphroditus? Do I value the souls of others of greater value than our own life, our own health, our own ease? Surely the mind of Christ was at work in Epaphroditus. As Jesus submitted, served and sacrificed himself, so Epaphroditus. He would have died had God not miraculously healed him and spared his life. And so Paul tells the Philippians, don't think lightly about his devotion to you. Treasure him as I do. Look at verse 27. He says he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Apostle Paul was so glad, so thankful, that Epaphroditus' life was spared. That he says, God not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, but on me too. Don't despise him. Receive him with respect and with joy. Epaphroditus is a balanced Christian, a burdened Christian, but also he's a blessed Christian. He's a happy Christian. In the midst of all trials, he is just like the Apostle Paul and just like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, faced even death. A blessed Christian. The Apostle Paul wants to make sure that the Philippians realize it, so that they also would know that Epaphroditus will be a blessing. For these two things always go together, dear congregation. To be a blessed Christian is to be a blessing. And to be a blessing, that really is its own reward. Then you are a blessed Christian. The more we are a blessing to others, the more blessed we shall be. It's better to give than to receive. That's the mind of Christ. So Paul writes in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully. The word carefully is the same as earnestly. I sent him not casually, but I sent him particularly, earnestly. I want him to go to you, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. There the word sorrowful is anxious, that I would not be worried about you. If you do not receive him joyfully, I'd be worried about you, Philippians. That you may rejoice. I send him to you, that you may rejoice. Epaphroditus. Yes, Epaphroditus. He was your minister, your messenger. And in verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. With joy and with honor, receive him. Those that serve well should receive double honor. The Apostle Paul obviously didn't think that all this public praise would be harmful to Epaphroditus. To again imagine how Epaphroditus was sitting there when this letter was read. The Apostle Paul didn't beat around the bush either, did he? Very plain. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. We tend to be slow and reluctant to give public praise and honor where it is due, and We do that often to prevent people to become proud, and rightly so. But on the other hand, so often, sadly, it may be for other reasons that we don't praise others. Perhaps because of envy, jealousy, being unable to truly joy in the prosperity of others. You see, the Apostle Paul was writing from a church where there was envy and strife. He was writing to a church where there was envy and strife. Christians they were, true believers they were, but they weren't living together the mind of Christ. So the Apostle Paul counters this by doing the very opposite. He's not jealous of Epaphroditus. He lifts him up. And to hold someone in reputation, that is to honor him, doesn't contradict the fact that Jesus made himself of no reputation. It actually supports it. For we saw in the beginning of this chapter that the Lord Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. And through that very same way, all those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, being humbled, shall also be highly exalted, not in themselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is glory and honor in the salvation of sinners. God's glory, God's honor. And every believer is a trophy of that. The Apostle Paul sets that before us with a joy. Receive this man with gladness. Hold him in reputation. Honor him. Receive him. The congregation. So we considered two men. Two men in whom the Christ-likeness was found. Different in gifts, different in talents, but so very similar in that they both had the mind of Christ. Sinners they were both. Whatever they worked out could not have been worked out if God would not have worked it in. Both saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes were fixed on the Master. And they both, each in their own way, represented something of that Master, being a servant, even unto death. Not in their own strength. We saw that last time. They were working out their own salvation. They were mining. That's what it meant, remember? They were living out of that mine. That ever-flowing mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God himself worked it in them. He was the energy whereby they could be shining lights. And so Timotheus was a shining light, particularly in being a servant leader. Epaphroditus, a shining light, particularly in loving one another. Loving the Apostle Paul. Loving his church. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul rejoiced when he wrote these things, when he saw these men, when he saw what was happening. And in the next chapter, in chapter 4 rather, he glories in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. May that be our way too, dear congregation. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.